I want to continue our message that we started Sunday night. And just to remind you of what we were speaking on, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 10. And if you don't want to turn there, if you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 7, if you want to turn to John chapter 7, I'm going to read a verse from Matthew chapter 10. And then we'll pick up our message from Sunday night. While you're turning to John 7, here's what Matthew 10, 34 says. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. If you'll recall, we were emphasizing the purpose, one of the purposes, I should say, of the incarnation. And I know we talk about the incarnation a lot, all of its theological meanings and its importance, but I've been thinking this Christmas season about how Christ in His ministry, He was incarnated, and while He was on the earth, one of His missions was to divide people. We emphasize the fact that when someone is confronted with Jesus Christ, there is but one of two choices to make, either acceptance or rejection. Just two simple choices. There's no middle ground. There's no in-between. But when you are confronted with Christ, with the truth of who He is, with the truth of the Scriptures about Him, with the truth of the reality of the works that He did, the people in His day made a choice. They either believed Him or they sided with the Jews and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they went against Christ, and there was a division among the people. In John chapter 7, you're there, hopefully. Verse number 40 gives a division as well. Verse number 43 talks about how they were divided about who He was and where was He from. And in verse number 43 says, so there was a division among the people because of Him. This division continued to appear, and we see it several times throughout the Gospel of John and other Gospels as well, how there was a division. And we emphasized last time on Sunday night, I'm not going to repeat all that, but we emphasized the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ needed this division. He knew that this division was going to come. It was part of the Father's plan and purpose. For if there had been no division, if there had not been those that hated Him, if there had not been those that sought to kill Him, then He would not have been taken to the cross. And God used this confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ to lead to, in His plan and purposes, the crucifixion of the Savior. We also mentioned the fact in Luke, we talked about how the Lord said, I have a fire to kindle, but I have to be baptized with a baptism first. And we mentioned the fact that the Lord would love to kindle the fire of bringing judgment upon the Romans or whoever or the world and coming and being the Prince of Peace, being the ruler, but He has to go through this terrible baptism first. He has to go through the cross with its terrible agonies and its separation from the Father, and He must needs go through this baptism fully, this overwhelming experience, in order that He could then be the Prince of Peace in the future. And He was very set in His mind. We talked about the cup, that bitter cup that He knew. And He said, Lord, if there's no other way except through the cup, then I will drink it all. And He drank that cup on Calvary. As we kind of finished up last Sunday night, we mentioned that there were several ways in which Christ divided the people throughout His ministry. We started in John chapter 7. If you remember, the first way that Christ divided the people was through His message. In John chapter 7, after the people hear the words of Christ, we're not going to by any means go through this, but after they hear His messages, they hear what He's saying, they hear His proclamations at the Feast of Tabernacles, they're then divided over where He's from. Who is this man? We thought He was some guy from Nazareth, but who is he? His message caused a division. We talked about the multitude being divided. We talked about the soldiers, of how they were sent by the Pharisees to catch Jesus, but the soldiers themselves were divided. Some believed Him, some did not, and they didn't know whether they should take the Savior or not. They returned back to the Pharisees. Of course, the Pharisees are very upset and angry that they did not arrest Jesus Christ. And then we see at the end of chapter 7 a division among the Sanhedrin, among the Pharisees. And the one man, Nicodemus, remember, he spoke up and he, of course, believed in the Lord. I personally believe that he did as well. But Nicodemus in verse number 51 says, our law, why are we judging Him before we hear Him? And they were divided about the Lord Jesus Christ as well. The division that Christ brings because of His message, again, is necessary. Some believed, but there must be those who reject. There must be those that hated Him in order for Christ to go to the cross. And we're going to look a little later on, as we alluded to at the end, that the message of Christ is still dividing people today. When you hear the gospel of Christ preached, when you hear the truth about Christ, when you know the truth about Christ, you either simply accept or reject. Those are the two pathways, and today people are still divided over this Christ. Number two, Christ also divided the Jews not just by his message, but also there was divisions that were generated because of his miracles, because of the works that Christ did throughout his ministry. Go to John chapter 9, if you would. Go to just a couple pages over, John chapter 9. Not just his message divided people, but also what he did, his miracles, his works, his actions. John chapter 9. This, of course, is the context of the man that was born blind. The Lord, of course, went to him and he spit on the ground. He got the clay and he made it kind of soft and supple and he put it on the man's eyes and he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man went and he came back and he saw. He was healed. And of course, this happened on the Sabbath day. And here's the what Christ did, this miracle, that he did it on the Sabbath day. And this caused a division among the people as well. Look in verse number 13. This is where they found this blind man and the Pharisees are ready to just figure out what's going on and just fully castigate and condemn this man. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. There's the problem. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said, well, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a what? Division among them. There again is our word, the division that arose among them. Now, the Jews were very upset, kind of over three basic things here. First of all, Christ broke the Sabbath by making clay. Now, that's working. You don't make clay. Secondly, he broke the Sabbath by healing someone. Now, believe it or not, in the Pharisaical traditions, you should only help someone medically if it prevents them from getting worse. Now, think about that. Maybe you're having a really bad sickness and you're fixing to get a lot worse and maybe get near death's door. Well, you can go in and help then and make them stay stable in their terrible, sick condition. But don't you dare heal them. We got to save that for other days. We don't want this good work of healing to be done and you getting better on the Sabbath. So you could only do something of helping out if the person was fading into death or fading into a worse condition. That was the only time you could help. So Christ broke the traditions of the Sabbath by helping and healing this man. And then, of course, this is my favorite one, the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin of spitting on the Sabbath. Of course, the Lord spat on the ground and he made some clay. And of course, to them, that is, if you spit on the ground, you're stirring up dust. And if you're stirring up dust, you're probably plowing or working on the Sabbath day. So to the Jew, that's just, you just do not spit. You do not stir dust on the Sabbath whatsoever. So in the Pharisee's mind, this man is just, this is terrible. How dare he think to do these things on the Sabbath day? And then you see in verse number 16, others saying, now wait a minute, if this guy is that bad, how is he even able to do these miracles? So there's a division among the people. He doesn't keep the Sabbath and he's not of God, versus those that say you have to be from God in order to do what he's doing. So there's a division that is arising, and you know, a sinner, of course, could not do these miracles. And so this man in these people's mind, he must be from God. Of course, that was contrary to what the Jews were thinking, the Pharisees. Now, you know, perhaps the people were contemplating the Old Testament prophets, you know, and the works that they did, the miracles that they did, and maybe they're thinking, you know, this is kind of similar to what Christ is doing, and they're realizing and beginning to think that, you know, Jesus, he's probably from God. This is the Son of God, and yet, even though some are accepting, some are believing, others are rejecting. And the farther they go in their rejection, it's almost as if they're putting brick upon brick, higher and higher, with brick and mortar to build a higher wall between them and their belief in Jesus Christ. The farther this book goes, and it's that case with people today. That's why I encourage the young people Sunday night, don't go over time continuing to reject Christ. You'll reach a day in your 30s, 40s, 50s, however far you want to go, where the wall will be almost insurmountable. Of course, the Lord could break through that and shine and, yes, deal with the heart. But stubbornness, I'm putting more, building the wall higher here. I'm not believing this stuff. This man can't be from God. When you're confronted with Christ, you either go farther in your rejection or you get closer to him in acceptance and belief. Now, the works of God, the miracles of Christ, what he did divided the people. Even today when God works, you think about him working in creation or him causing things to happen in the world, people are divided. They hear the works of God. They see things going on and they'll either blame God for something or they'll cry out to God and have faith in God and want God to come through, and they put their hope and trust in God. So people today are either accusing and hating and rejecting God, or they're calling on God and realizing that he's the one to help them through this work, this situation, this thing in the world. You know, people think, oh, why does God allow the pain and the suffering and all those things? And they allow that to divide them. Rather than trusting, rather than having the hope, they use that as a point of division to begin to reject him. When God acts, man rejects or man believes. Simple, two answers. I think about, you know, our pastor preached on this in chapel, those people in Newtown, Connecticut, the death, the suffering, the pain that the parents went through. Why? When that situation happened, that's, you know, God is in charge of the world. He knew that was going to happen. It happened because of the will of man. And you think about all the things that are going on in people's minds. Why would God allow that to happen? That's the mind of, I reject God. It's that simple. Versus the mind of, Lord, and I can't imagine being in this position. I know I'm speaking without having gone through this, but trusting the Lord even in something as terrible and tragic as that. I know it must be awful for them to go through. But the works and acts of God bring reaction. Again, as we've said so many times, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he confronted people. When God speaks in his message, and when God acts in the world, people are forced to confront him. And when you confront the Savior, when you confront God, there must be a choice that has to be made. You're either going to the Lord in faith, in trust, in hope, or going away from him in bitterness, anger, and rejection. You know, those who then are against God begin to nitpick the works, like the Pharisees did. Now, here is a great miracle that was performed. This man who hasn't seen ever, born blind. What a wonderful thing that he can now see, but they're so upset, they nitpick. Well, actually, he did this on the Sabbath day, and well, we just can't have that. In verse 17, when the Jews saw the people, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now, what did the Jews do? When they realized there was a division of the people, now, we can't get the people upset at us, you know, we might lose our position. They turned on who? The poor blind man. And that poor man was just so happy. He's seeing things. This is great and wonderful. And wow, and now they're turning on him and they're calling his parents up and they're just going at it trying to destroy this man. That's what bitter, angry people do when they're confronted with God and they reject him. They turn to the ones that God is blessing. They turn to the ones that are having faith and trust and hope in God, and they intimidate. They get angry. They get bitter toward them. And they try to stop those people as well, just like the Pharisees did here to this poor blind man. The rejection of God leads to these things. And they don't want other people to come to Jesus. They want to stop this. When you're confronted with the works, the miracles of God, the decision is made. Thirdly, I want to move quickly, turning your Bibles maybe a page or two to John chapter 10. Not only did Christ divide with his message and with his miracles, his works, but people were also forced to confront the Lord Jesus Christ with, thirdly, now these are all M's, I try to do this every now and then, message, miracles, and now his mission. His mission. What is the mission of Christ on the earth? We've already alluded to that as well. It's not to bring peace. It's to bring a sword. It's to bring division. A sword cuts. A sword divides. And look at the mission of Christ here. When he proclaims what his purpose is, his purpose in John 10, of course, the great discourse on I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. When he describes his mission as being to die for the sheep, there's division. That's not the mission we thought he was here for. That's not why he's come. What are we going to do about the Romans? What are we going to do about having peace in Israel? He has a fire to be kindled, and he wishes it were kindled, but he must be baptized in this awful experience first. They're getting the missions backwards. Look in chapter 10, verse number 14. I am the good shepherd, familiar verses here, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. Well, that's a lot of messages there in that verse. We can't stop. One fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, he repeats it again, that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I, third time, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division. Therefore, notice this next word, again. Again, we've seen several divisions, and it's again among the Jews for these sayings. Many of them said, he's got a devil, he's mad, he's crazy. Why hear him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Can a sinner, as we saw in the other chapter, can a devil, a sinner, do these type of things? Now notice, by the way, in chapter 9, they said, can a sinner do these things? This man's a sinner. Now they're saying he's a what? A devil. What did I say about when you reject God? When you hear the truth, you reject him, the wall gets higher, doesn't it? First, this man's a sinner. Now we're what? He's a devil. The hatred is increasing. The rejection is increasing in the ministry of Christ. The mission of Christ was to what? To die. I lay down my life. People say, this is crazy talk. This doesn't jive with what I want my Jesus to be. We hear a lot today about who Jesus is, and everyone's got their picture of who Jesus is, and when my Jesus doesn't match the Jesus of the Bible, I get upset. I'm angry. I'm divided. I reject. We want our little Jesus that doesn't deal with my sin. This Jesus of the Bible came to pay for your sin, to die for your sin. This is the Jesus that causes rejection. I know our culture loves to emphasize the goodness of Christ. Well, they love to emphasize his societal improvements, his societal influence, rather than emphasizing this one simple fact. He came from the Father with a specific purpose, a specific mission, and it was to die for our sin. That reality, swallowing that fact, trying to accept that fact, come to grips with that fact, caused division among the people. He has a mission from the Father. He's going to lay his life down. He's going to take it back, and he's going to go to his Father. Now, wait a minute. Now, I thought he was going to stay here and set up his kingdom. His mission doesn't match with what I want his mission to be. The people would be confused because they just don't think about him dying. They think of him conquering. And this even confused Peter and the other disciples as well. And Peter's over here pledging allegiance to Christ. And, oh, no one's ever going to take you, Lord. And what did Christ tell him? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because yes, Peter, the one that's walking with me, when you are trying to go against my mission, that's just like Satan. And when the Lord was saying, I'm going to be taken at the hands of men, I'm going to be put on the cross, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, and Peter's all angry, no, Lord, never, I'm going to stop him. I've got my sword, we're going to stop this. Get behind me, Satan, because I came for a purpose. I came for a mission, and the mission is to die for sin, and I'm going to divide the people as a method of this mission being fulfilled. And no, Peter, you will not stop it. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to stop the mission. They think perhaps the people here, he's a lunatic. He's demon-possessed. What kind of nut would lay down his life for people and then think he can take it up again? This guy's crazy. They struggle with the concept of him dying for the sheep. And again, later in verse number 26, look there. What does Christ say? This is so simple. They would not believe because of a particular reason. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. Ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. That kind of sounds like circular double talk there. They're natural men. They're not believing on the Lord, and they will not come to understand it unless the power of the Holy Spirit breaks through in conviction and leads them to a Savior. The people question and wonder here, why did he come? What is his purpose? Does he have a mission here? This ministry of Christ that we briefly looked at, the division, the message, the miracles, the mission, We've only looked at a couple examples of this, but you know, he continues to divide today. People today don't understand his message. They don't understand the works and acts of God. They don't understand the mission that God has. And when a man is confronted with Christ, he must make that decision. And it was ultimately necessary to lead him to Calvary. Now, with this ministry of division, the natural result of a divided people is to act. Again, hatred is building. Hatred is building. We're going to kill this man. They worked on it. They sought him. They sought to kill him throughout his ministry. But again, it was in the Father's timing, in the Father's hand. But I just want to quickly, while you're in the Gospel of John, we're going to get our fingers warmed up here. We're going to be flipping quick, so stay with me. Maybe this will help wake some of you up. Chapter 5, verse number 18. We're going to start there, and I'm just going to quickly go through a few verses. I want you to see this. This is important. You think it was no big deal? You think this wasn't an integral part of God's plan? That the Jews would hate him so much that they sought to kill him. Quickly, verse number 18 of chapter 5 of John. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but made himself equal with God. Turn over to chapter 7, verse number 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. He walked in Galilee because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse number 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Verse number 25, same chapter. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? People knew it. They're out to get this guy. They want to kill him. Go to chapter 8, verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Verse number 40. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth. Verse number 59. I know I'm going quickly. They took up stones to cast at him, because he said, before Abraham was, I am. Ooh. They took up stones. They're ready to kill him. But Jesus, of course, passed through. It wasn't the time. Chapter 10. Go to chapter 10, verse 31. Again, Christ says the blasphemous statement that I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to kill him. End of the chapter, verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him. Chapter 11, verse 8. The Jews of late sought to stone thee. Why are you on going back toward Jerusalem? The disciples are telling Christ. Go to the end of chapter 11, verse 53. This is after he raises Lazarus from the dead. In verse 53, here's Caiaphas. Then from that day forth, they took counsel. Now they're planning. Not only seeking, but we got to have a plan in place here. And they took counsel for to put him to death. Go down to verse 56. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves, why think ye that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. It's almost like having a bounty on his head. It's almost like being in the old Wild West and they had them wanted posters. Now they're just spreading it abroad. That's our plan. That's what their counsel gave. We're ready. Now we're going to catch him. What I'm trying to get you to see tonight is that they were actively pursuing this rejection. They wanted to kill, to stop, to destroy this man. He might take our positions. We want him gone. Even I think of the continual division. It continued all the way even down to the end of his ministry when he's standing there with Pilate. Did you know that Pilate and the people were divided over Christ? What did Pilate say? I find no fault in this man. And what did the people do? They cried the louder. Crucify him, crucify him. There's a division there. And he tried to go back, and he went back and said, I don't find fault with him. And then he tried to pawn him off on Herod, and he came back, and it was just, there was a division, and ultimately he just gave in. And Pilate said, I wash my hands of the matter. You know that even in the cross, there was a division. At the cross, as he's hanging there, they mocked, didn't they? You say you're the Son of God? Yeah, save yourself, the other thief. Save yourself and us. Then what did the centurion say? Anybody remember? Truly, this was the Son of God. Right there at the cross, there's division. There's a rejectors, and there's those that accept. Those that believe and trust in him. Men are forced to confront with the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, this is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. I hate to break the news to people. He divides. Pastor said something Sunday night to me after. He said, our world wants a Jesus that just unifies. Don't they? Actually looked something up when he got me thinking about that. You can just do a simple Google search. Do World Council of Christian Churches. Do the ecumenical movement. There are summits, conferences, meetings being held all the time about how can we unify? How can we get all together? I read an article that I printed off. You know, the goal of these people is to pull our resources together. So in the name of poverty, in the name of societal healing, in the name of feeding people, those are all good things, but they do it at the expense of truth. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. I read an article on the Christian Unity Summit. It was held in February of this year. And here's just a couple lines that I want to read to you about. It said, the summit offered an opportunity for religious leaders from various Christian traditions to come together to discuss the future of the Christian Unity Movement in the United States at a time when the churches are facing a new context. And here's key. To learn more about their traditions represented, and to discuss the functions, goals, and challenges of the Unity organization. So let's learn about everybody so we can know what to strike down so we can unify. I want to know what you believe and what I believe so we can erase the differences and get together and unify. The dialogue focused on how to be one. They use, Jesus prayed for us all to be one in John chapter 17. And they said specifically that the Christian Unity organizations work in a more collaborative way and less competitive way. Don't be against each other. Let's all unify and work together. There is a big push today for the unity Jesus. Just forget that. Just come out with the love of, and we just focus on the needs of people. And we're not going to worry about what the Bible says. We're not going to worry about that. You know, if you want to have homosexual pastors, that's fine. Just whatever you need to throw in there. Let's just all get together in the name of poverty. You know why? Because people hate division. People hate confrontation. People don't want to stand for what the Bible says is right and confront reality that many times is wrong. You know, I find that in many of these situations, oftentimes the truth has to be sacrificed. Did you know that the Lord, as soon as he was gone, as he ascended, he left the disciples with a test? What do you think the Jews did when Christ was gone and the disciples started preaching the same message? Now, what were the three things? The message, the miracle, and the mission. Did you know that all three of those things come back up again in the book of Acts? And you know who has the same mission, message, and miracles? The disciples. And you know who heard those things? The same Jews. And were they happy? They were angry. The Lord, now you think about it. All the disciples had to do was say, it's not worth it. Let's just give in to what they want and keep our mouths shut. Christ tested them immediately after he was gone and said, you say you're trusting me and believing on me. Here's my holy gift of the Holy Spirit I've given to the church now. Watch what's going to happen. And you know what the disciples did? They didn't back down. They didn't say, well, let's collaborate. Jews, you tell us what you believe about the traditions. Well, I'll tell you what Christ taught us, and we can work something out and be happy together. Not at all. They were, nope. We're going to obey God rather than men. They went to prison for it. They died for it. Look at just quickly tonight. My time is going. Acts chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved. Oh, how dare you. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached what? Through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. They were angry about the message which repeated the mission that Christ did. Oh, they were upset. And in chapter 3, not only that, they did a miracle. They performed a miracle like Christ did. Lame man, empty, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. And the man stood up, walked. Oh, they're continuing this Jesus stuff, and it again, divided. And anger started to surface. Notice in verse number 20, they're going to give the Jews what their mission is. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Do we take that as our mission so many times in our daily lives? Opportunities to witness in the classroom, wherever we are. Is it our mission? Are we determined as the disciples are that we can only give what Christ gave us to speak? He's given it to us as well. Are we going to change what it says? Because after all, we're in a new context.
day.
You need to be very careful about these things. Go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse number 17. Well, look at verse 16. Uh-oh, here we go again. They're bringing sick folk to Jerusalem and unclean spirits, and they were healed. What does it say? Every one. Who does that sound like? That sounds like Jesus, what he was doing. Uh-oh, the miracles are dividing again. Verse 17, the high priest rose up, all that were with him, and were filled with indignation. The word indignation actually means jealousy, envy. That's what they were upset about. They laid hands on him and put him in prison. The Lord opened opened the gates, and they got out, and he said, go preach in the temple. They went back to the temple, and of course, the officers were just, they were just angry. And it says, did we not, verse 28, straightly command you that you should not fill Jerusalem with this doctrine and bring this man's blood upon us? They're trying to escape responsibility. Verse number 29. Peter and the others said what? Again, here's their mission. We ought to obey God rather than men. We've got two parts of the mission so far. Number one, we can only speak what Christ has given us to speak. Number two, we're going to obey God rather than men. They didn't back down. Well, let's get together and have a conference. We need a summit. We need to have a summit with the Pharisees and another one with the Sadducees. And why not throw in the Essenes while we're in there and any other eens that are out there in our time? And we're going to get this together and have a great time and we'll be working for societal benefit. No, I don't read that anywhere. Peter said, I'm sorry. And he even preached a message to the Pharisees. How dare he do that? He took every opportunity to speak. Quickly, last one. I know I've covered a lot of ground, but this one has always stood out to me, Acts chapter 17, even with Paul, and all, you know this passage. Where is Paul at in Acts 17? He's in Athens. He's on Mars Hill. And buddy, when he got to the resurrection of the dead, when he was talking about the unknown God, boy, that caused the division. When you preach the truth, people divide. It's the facts. Verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That's one group. Complete, total rejection. This is ridiculous. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. That's a rejection too. Did you know that? We talked about it Sunday night. To postpone is to reject. Young person, to postpone is to reject. Another brick in the wall. Another cinder block. We're going to keep building up in our walls of rejection. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them, but certain men clave. This is what's interesting. You ready for this? The word clave. It's the word kaleo. You know what it means? To unite. Now, wait a minute. Now, we've been talking about division this whole message. Now we're talking about unity because there is a unity. But you know what it's found in? It's found in Christ. It's found in truth. The truth unifies hearts. You know why you're at odds with you ever been uncomfortable around an unbeliever? I have. You know why? Because there's nothing common. There's nothing for me to unify with you over. Now, we can be friendly. We can be cordial. That's fine. We all have friends that are unsaved and people that we know that are unsaved. But there's not that, when we sit back here and we eat together. I tell you, I don't know about you, but my dad taught me those are some of the best times ever. It's fellowshipping with God's people. I love it. I'm going to tell some stories, Dad. I remember he'd get home from night. He'd say, hey, let's get in the station. We had a station wagons. The old days, the 80s. We loved it. Pop still got one. Nothing wrong with that. We'd all pile in the station wagon. We're going to the Cheeks house. We're going to fellowship. Well, we loved it. It was just out there with the boys running through the lakes and the woods and playing and having a good time. And the adults in there doing who knows what they do, eating and playing games and talking. It was great. You know why? You know why it's great? To come to the house of God and see God's people? Because there's a unity. You don't get that when you go to your job, unless you work with a completely Christian place, which we have the privilege to do that here. I'll tell you one thing, if you're not in touch with God, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. There's no unity there. Go to work. It drags, it gets on you. I worked construction with my dad for years. I tell you, you sit there and you have to hear all the stuff the construction people say and all the things they do. And you know what? There's no unity there. And you come to God's house and there's unity around our Savior. I'm just going to read this verse. The psalmist writes, this verse is beautiful. Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And he goes on, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard of Aaron. That's a beautiful passage. Why is there unity? Because there's truth. You reject Christ when you're confronted with His message, His miracles, His mission. Reject it. There's no unity with truth there. And we're going to close with one last passage. I know I've gone a little over. One last passage. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I know this is a familiar verse as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because this division applies today. While I preach this very message, some of you have already made up your mind. I'll hear it later. It's not for me. I'm sick of it. People always think I need to get saved, I need to get right with the Lord. What's their problem? I'm done with it. You've already said it in your minds tonight. Because that's what the truth does. It forces you to face reality. It forces you to face the Savior. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. The key there is triumph. When the preacher triumphs in Christ, when the teacher triumphs in Christ, when the parents triumph in Christ, when Christ is put on the preeminence, which is the motto of this church, when He's preeminent, then there's something that happens that Paul talks about. He makes manifest the savor of His knowledge in every place. And here's the savor. Here's what happens when He's preeminent. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. The bricks of death. More mortar. Keep building. I don't want to hear any more. And in verse number 16, to the other, we are the savor of life unto life. When God's word is preached, when you're forced to confront Christ, His mission, His miracles, His message, when you're forced to confront Him, you either get drawn closer to Him or you run farther away from Him. It's that simple. It's that simple. We're life unto life and death unto death. Verse 17, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. The key to this whole thing is exalting Christ, a pure gospel, a pure word. You know why there's no division? You know why people aren't rejecting God in our mega churches today? Because they're not preaching the true, sincere word of God. If it was preached, the pews would be half empty. There's no death unto death and life unto life. They're not forced to confront that dividing Savior. They're not forced to confront Him. Because we aren't preaching God's word. We're talking about how nice things are. How God's got a yes for you, as Joel Osteen said. I just started laughing. I couldn't believe it. The loan officer said no. Don't worry, God's got a yes for you. How shallow. We've taken this gospel. It breaks my heart. And we've tossed it. I was talking to a parent in school today, and he was telling me, he said, it's worrying me because if you study, there's no America in this book, in the end times. You know how that's going to happen? Take this book, toss it out. People aren't confronted anymore with the Savior. They're confronted with a watered-down, lovey-dovey, my Jesus that I can rock out with, dude. They don't face truth. It's the failure of our pulpits, sadly. And because people are sheep, they're blind, they do what they go with whatever. There's no discernment anymore. And we've left it behind. If this book was, again, as Paul said, in sincerity, in purity, in truth, then people would be forced to divide. They wouldn't come to church anymore. You know why the mega churches have such big attendance? Because the Word of God isn't pure. I can go there and sit there and be comfortable. If you're comfortable in God's house, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I've gone over it. I tell you, that it's just burdened my heart this Christmas season. It's to preach, and you know, I usually try to preach a Christmas message. And I was thinking about His ministry, His incarnation. Why did He come? It was to divide. It was to divide. Same mission today. People are going to be confronted with that same choice. I urge you, young person, old person, middle-aged, don't keep postponing. Don't do it. You're rejecting farther. You're building the wall up higher. Father, I pray that you just work in our hearts. I pray that you would bless every parent here, us that work here in this ministry, leadership as well. Father, we have a deep responsibility to keep God's word pure. Lord, I pray for our pastor. I thank you for him. He's a wise man. He's a man that loves you and wants to do what your word says. And I pray you'd preserve him, that he would preserve your word. I know that's his heart, Father. Help all of us to support that, so that, Lord, we are forced to confront Christ. And we can change, a savor of life unto life, and get drawn closer to you. Father, just bless us in our church and our brief prayer time now in Christ's name.